speaking of Friend Day, I have a friend with me today. He's been with us before. My friend Montel Richardson is with us. He grew up here in Christian County. He is the pastor of First Baptist Church of Campbellsville, Kentucky. If you would give Montel a warm New Word Fellowship welcome as he comes. I'm excited for this service because I've been in the last two services and I got to hear two different sermons. So I'm figuring this part three is going to be even something different. How about that?
Probably so.
All right, Montel. Listen, we are glad that he's here. Also with him, we have the First Lady of First Baptist Church. Itasha is here. Montel is the dad to Montel the Second, Trinity, Ethan, and Gabby as well. Isn't that right? All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Let me pray for Montel before he opens God's word for us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Montel. I thank you for the way that you've worked in his life, the way that you have saved him, redeemed him, called him into ministry. And Father, I just pray that your spirit would anoint him today, and that even as we listen, Father, I pray that we would hear you speaking to our lives through his voice, that we would be drawn closer and closer to you. I thank you for his ministry. I thank you for his family. And Father, we just thank you that we get to gather in this place and worship you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, Montel.
God bless you. Good morning. Good morning, everybody. This is round three. I know y'all do this every week. We do it one time and we go on to the house. But I really enjoy coming here. I know last year I told Kevin on the phone the other day. I said, "Well, I guess I didn't do so good last year, so you felt bad and invited me back. Come on, try it one more time." So thank God for each crowd and each opportunity that we get to worship. You know, I was thinking about something when Josh walked in a few years ago. I had the opportunity to preach one of the night services they do at CU. And I was just thinking, it's amazing how God interweaves and moves behind the scene to connect us, you know. And Josh just so happened to be singing that night, as well as Deja, who I've had the opportunity to see grow phenomenally. Deja sung at our church, and she was on the worship team at the college. And just to hear where God has taken her as she's here helping lead worship with you all. But Josh said, "Man, you got to meet Kevin." Then he tells Kevin, "You got to meet Montel." And boom, next thing you know, we've connected and we're here. And I'm just so grateful for those opportunities. Certainly want to thank God for my family being here. Can we give God praise for them? Amen. I don't call her my mother-in-law. I call her my mother-in-love. Amen. She's here with us as well. And my daughter will be a year old on Tuesday. Amen. We last time we came, it was right before my birthday, and my wife was pregnant with Gabby. I'm like, here I am, 40 years old. I'm gonna have to get her a coat of many colors, just like, you know, Joseph's dad did. You know, having babies when you're old and stuff. You know how it goes. Just got to show you still got it, right? Just, you know. But we're just so grateful to be here today. And it's always good to come back home. I got to see Clay and Sherry Smith this morning and Mr. Henderson from State Farm. It was just good to see all of them who I've had relationship with over the years. One of my teachers, Miss Paxton, I called her Miss Kemp. I think she got a little upset with me, but I told her, "Listen, I graduated in 98. Please forgive me. But I did get it right. She did teach me biology. I did get that part right. I just didn't remember her name." But nonetheless, it's just always good to be able to come home. Matthew chapter 9, there's a word I want to share with you there. And while we're opening up our Bibles, there may be some watching. I know our worship just ended at about 12:15, and it's hard not to go back and watch, you know, try to see what's going on, you know. And I know they're in good hands, but there's a lady at our church who just turned 50, 51, named Melissa Taylor. And I want you all to remember her in your prayers. Tomorrow, she's having a cancerous mass removed from her colon. So that's why I'm not going to try to read this T-shirt upside down again. You can see it. I read it at the 8 o'clock service and jacked it all up. So, but I want you to just pray for her as she goes to have surgery tomorrow. Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 9, this is what it says. And Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Just want to talk about this morning from the subject, "He calls me friend." It's a good place to, it's a good thought, right? He calls me friend. It's good to know that Jesus calls us a friend of his. There's a story about an atheist who was in his kitchen one day. He had a nice little farm, and he saw some pigeons who were kind of out of season outside of his barn. And they were outside of this barn. He was trying to figure out every way he could to get them in the barn out of the cold winter weather. He tried to get behind them and push them. That didn't work. They scattered. Then he went and tried to drop some breadcrumbs, you know, trying to get them to follow those breadcrumbs. They just wouldn't do whatever he tried to do. He went back in the house, hated to leave him outside, but he could not get them to safety. So he sits down at the table, sips a cup of coffee, and had an aha moment. He says, "Oh, now I get it. Now I see that Jesus had to become a human being in order for us to follow him." Right there at his kitchen table, he accepted Christ as his Savior and come to the conclusion that, yes, God is real. Yes, he sent his son. And yes, today I believe. And that's a good place to open up, because the first thing I want you to know is, if you're taking notes, is the text teaches us that he cares. Somebody say, he cares. He cares, because the Bible says in verse 9, as Jesus passed from there, what did he pass from? If you open up, if you go back to verse 1, you'll notice that some people brought this paralytic man to Jesus. And it's funny how Jesus talks about paralysis while trying to present himself as a physician to heal sick people. They brought this man to Jesus, and once again, the Pharisees, as you'll see here, they it seemed like they were always around when Jesus was about to forgive somebody or heal somebody, all right? And the reason this shows us Jesus cares is because, number one, he presents himself to Matthew in a way where Matthew desires to follow him. Look at the text. After he heals this man of paralysis, the Bible says, as Jesus passed on from there, after he left that crowd, after he left those Pharisees, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth and said to him, "Follow me." He gives Matthew an opportunity. It's something I didn't say at the other two services. He gives Matthew an opportunity to live out what his name meant. His name means gift of God. And he went from a hated person, a person, you know, anybody know anything about tax collectors? Nobody here really likes the IRS, you know, really not too much. But he was a walking, breathing representation of our modern day IRS. Like, they always want to take stuff, right? They take forever to pay you, but they don't take forever to take it. I hope anybody here work for the IRS. But anyway, if you do, God bless you. You know. But Matthew sitting there at his booth, minding his own business, and up comes Jesus. There's something about Jesus that Matthew has the desire to follow him. I believe that when he looked at Jesus in the eye, he saw so much love and compassion. It reminded Matthew of everybody that he'd ever done wrong. It reminded Matthew of everybody that he cheated out of money, because you know he was employed by the Roman government. And by him being employed by the Roman government, he had to take what they told him to, plus he could take some more. So that's why he was considered a lowly person. But how many of us know this morning that no matter how low you are or how dirty you are, Jesus loves you right where you are? That's the good news of the gospel. that he loves us right where we are. And that's what I love about who Jesus is to us. He sees somebody that nobody wants to have anything to do with. He sees this man who he knows society looks down on, and that's the person that Jesus says, follow me. I love this so much because there are many of us in this room, if we would be honest with ourselves, all of us around this room are grace cases. If you look down each row, if you look at each individual, all of us have a story that we could tell if we really be true. If we really open up the closets of the past, people will see that we haven't always been where we are today. I know we want people to think that. I know we want people to think that we're perfect. We want people to think that we're always striving for perfection. I know we want people to think that we've always had it together. But the reality is, Jesus loves us right where we are. So it's okay to say, hey, I've been broken, I've been messed up, I've been tore up from the floor up. It's okay to say that because the good news is not in your wrong. The good news is who saved you from your wrong, and his name is Jesus. So Matthew follows Jesus. He drops everything he's doing. The Bible says, Jesus said, follow me, and he rose and followed him. It's amazing to me that Matthew gives this response to this person who he never met, but there was something about this Jesus that made Matthew comfortable enough to follow him. Verse 9 teaches us he cares. He cares about us. He cares about our past. He cares about our present. And he cares about our future. He cares about us. And let me just stick a pin here quick enough to tell you, don't let people make you feel bad because you're not like them. Because oftentimes people will always throw everything you've done in your face. But what I love about Jesus is he takes us with the good and the bad, the happy or the sad. He loves us right where we are. Why? Because he cares. Not only does he care, but verse 10 teaches us that he's cool. Somebody say he's cool. Because the Bible says in verse 10, and Jesus what? Reclined at the table in the house. And behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with him. Look at this picture. Then look at this picture of this cool Savior. I wish my wife hadn't got up and walked away because I just got distracted. But look at this picture of this cool Savior. Notice in that day, people in that day, when they sat down to eat, they would sit around the table. And I know we're used to seeing that picture of the Lord's Supper with everybody, you know, sitting up there in these nice, beautiful chairs. And you got Jesus and they're all pointing at each other and this and that and another. But actually what they did, they all sat in a table in a circle around each other to create a time of community. Everybody that was sitting at that table, Jesus understood that they had something wrong with them that he came to heal. Look at this. Luke 5 and 32 says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And while the Pharisees were looking at Jesus, what are you doing with them? This is the lowest of the low of society. Why are you hanging out with them? Why not? Because these are the people that he came to help. How many of us ever seen well people hanging out at the hospital? Raise your hand. How many of us, unless you're going to visit somebody, you just don't go hang out at a hospital. The coughing, the sneezing, the sickness, the machines and all. You don't go hang out at the hospital when you're well, but you go to the hospital. Why? Because you need healing. And that's why Jesus comes and presents himself at the table with everybody that needed him, because the people that were righteous, they didn't need him. And notice who the Pharisees are. They were these religious leaders. They kept up with the law. You know, they knew everything about the law, but Jesus was trying to present them with grace. He was trying to show them, don't take what you know as a way to keep people bound, but take what you know and help people to grow stronger in me. And as I said it at the other services, I've got Pharisees at my church. Y'all got Pharisees at y'all church. We've all got people who are hypocritical and people who forget that the same God that saved them can save other people. All of us in this room at some point, I got to say it again. All of us in this room at some point have done something that God wasn't proud of. We've lived in a way that we didn't want the Lord seeing us. No, God sees everything. But yet and still, when we see people come through the door, rather than loving them and treating them like a friend, we treat them like the enemy. We look down on them. We throw fiery darts at them. And we cast them straight to hell. I know all of us in this room got somebody that we want to send to hell at some time, knowing good and well we don't have a heaven or hell to put anybody in. God didn't design us to be judge, jury, and executioner. God has us here to represent his love. And when we see people just like Matthew, I believe, saw something in Jesus that made him want to follow him, I believe every time we see somebody who is not a part of the household of faith, we should be willing to love them, not because we're better than them, but we should be able to love them because God loved us. We serve a cool Savior. Why was he so cool? Because he was comfortable with people who society looked down. Who are these people? I'm going to call them the least, the left out, and the looked over. These marginalized folk who society looked down on that didn't want to have anything to do with. These were the outcasts of the community. These were the people that lived on the other side of the tracks. These were the people who society deemed to be dirty and filthy. But how many know God specializes in cleaning up dirty folk? Now, I really don't want to tell this story because my son Ethan's here and he picks with me all the time. But when I was a kid, you know, people that knew made fun of me because I went to bed. Don't y'all laugh. Stop. So people made fun of me, especially my brother. My little brother gave me a hard time, but I had an overactive bladder as a kid. And I would always try to hide everything up under the bed, you know. And after a while, there was a little stench. And my mom, this is what she told me. She said, you don't have to hide your dirtiness. You don't have to hide your filthiness. You don't have to hide things under the bed. She said, just bring it to me because I have a substance that we can get together, go in the laundry room and just shout those stains out. And that's what Jesus sees when he sees us. He has something that he has given us in his blood that shouts out all the stains in our lives. So when you and I mess up, when you and I fall, we don't have to get upset. We can just shout it out with him because it's his job to clean us up, pick us up, and he calls us friend. He calls us friend because he doesn't see us where we are. He sees us for where we're going to be. And if you look around this room, there are some of us right now who are in transition. We're in transition to being the best person that God has called us to be. We're in transition from being from one level to the next level in him. And it's our job to not just look down on people because of where they are, but to help people get to where God wants them to be. I went to Nashville one night to get a little guidance with our after-school program. And one of my college classmates, he said something that kind of made me look at him crazy at first. He said, well, we're around all these kids. He said, they come from pretty rough backgrounds. You know, they come from poverty-stricken communities, and they come from families whose society is really given up on. And I'm like, dude, what? And this is what he told me that stuck with me. He said, I tell them, and I'm going to tell you before you go in here. He said, don't talk about Jesus here. And I'm like, why not? This is a church, right? Yeah, it's a church. He said, but don't talk about Jesus. We show them who Jesus is. Ah, now it makes sense. See, because what people are trying to do, people are trying to throw scriptures at you. And why are you throwing stuff at people? They don't understand what you're throwing at them. But if you show people who Jesus is first, then the explanation of scripture can come later. Because many of us are walking, talking, sermons on display. As Kevin said, you're our billboards. When you go out and about, where the Apostle Paul has something that he says, when these people in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, they wanted some evidence. And Paul says, you are the evidence. You are our letters of recommendation. In other words, when people see us, they see the image of who God is. When they see you and I. One of my favorite scriptures that says that, and I'm moving on. One of my favorite scriptures that explains that to the best is John chapter 11. When Jesus raises Lazarus from the grave, Jesus walks up there to that grave and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And how many of us know if he would have said, get up, everybody in the cemetery would have got up that day. But he had to call Lazarus by name. And when Lazarus came walking out, there's no record of Lazarus saying any word, because he didn't have to. Lazarus didn't have to say one word because Jesus had raised him from the dead. And that was his ongoing issue, which takes me to my last point. Not only does he care, not only is he cool, but his message is consistent. Because look at what he does. Every time you turn around, he was on the go. When Jesus was 12 years old, from the time he was 12, you don't hear anything else until he turns 30. And at 30 years old, his ministry just takes off. For those 3 years, he's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's opening opening blind eyes and unstopping deaf ears. Jesus is on a mission for the kingdom of God, showing people what the love of God and what grace looks like all the way to the cross. This is what he does. His message was consistent. No matter how many times the Pharisees tried to challenge him, every time they challenged him, he took it a step further. In fact, he turned it up just a little bit more. He loved more. He healed more. He look at the record of all the people, the woman with the issue of blood, the man at the pool of Bethesda, Jairus' daughter. He raises all these people, the woman whose son had died, and he touched the casket and raised them up so he can continue to take care of his mother. Jesus' love was consistent because he knew what he came here for. And when you and I have that consistent testimony of why we're here, when we discover that our purpose is not just to love, but our purpose is to be that same friend that Jesus is to us, I believe the world will be in a better place. Right now, our country and our world is in a rough spot. We've got a pandemic that is just going wild right now. And many of us don't know what to do. Nobody really has the answers. Everything's guesswork right now, because I don't know about you, but I've never lived through a pandemic before. And we're wondering what's going to happen next. And right now, this is the time that people need to see the love of God. I know we want to show them everything. We want to, I even got a little conspiracy. My wife has to tell me, get off of YouTube. Quit watching all those videos. But I want to know, I'm trying to figure this thing out myself. Maybe I can find a breakthrough or something, But the only thing that keeps breaking through my mind is just show them Jesus. Tell them the story. Tell them that he consistently healed. He consistently delivered. He consistently spread God's love. He consistently showed himself as a friend. All the way to Calvary's cross, when he suffered, bled, and died for the sins of the world, all the way to the grave. And on the third day, he got up. That's the story. That's the hope. Why? Because here it is. Our lives don't end here. It gets better. One day, he's going to crack the sky wide open. The Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first, then those of us that are alive. One day, we'll get to see our friend Jesus face to face. I've got a mother that died when I was 10. I got a grandmother that died when I was 25. But I want to see them. But I think I want to see this man that died for me. I want to see the one that gave his life just for me. I'm going to stop right there. But there was an auction going on one day. And at this auction, And we're talking about how much he cares. And we're talking about how cool Jesus is and how consistent he is. And we can take these truths home with us. But to sum it all up, there was an auction going on. This rich man had passed away. And after he passed away, he had written up in his will some instructions about everything that he owned. So they started the auction off. They had this picture. And in that picture was this man's son. The auctioneer holds up this picture. And as he holds up the picture, this is what he says. First piece up for bid. And it was a picture of the rich man's son. He said, any bids? Nobody moved, but there was a gentleman in the back that said, okay, I'll bid on it. He made his bid, and nobody else bid on it. Nobody bid against him. And he said, okay, I'll take it. Sold to the man in the back. And the auctioneer handed him the picture, and he turned around, and he closed down the whole auction, and everybody's upset. The room is in an uproar because everybody was trying to figure out why in the world did he close the auction down. The auctioneer got up and said that the rich man said that whoever gets his son, they can have everything else that belonged to him. And that's the same way it is with Jesus. When we accept the Son, everything that belongs to God belongs to me and you. So I don't care what foolishness or what turmoil happens in this world. We have a God that loves us right where we are. And one day everything around us is going to be consumed. But those of us who are saved by the blood of Jesus, we're going to live again. And one day we're going to swap time for eternity. Like I said, I don't know what's going to happen over there, but I believe it because God said so. I believe he loves me when I don't love myself, when I feel like I'm not good enough. I believe he loves me when I'm right and when I'm wrong. I believe he loves me because he calls me friend. David messed up over and over and over again. And today, he's still known as a man after God's own heart. And you and I in this room, all of us in this room, we have a testimony that no matter how filthy we were, Jesus accepted us. No matter how many times we fail, and no matter how many times we've fallen, he still loves us right where we are. And that's the story that people need to hear. God bless you.